Readings from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 12. Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind, because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them, and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father God, as we've just sung, we ask that you would indeed reveal your glory through your word tonight. We cannot add to your glory, we cannot make you more glorious than you already are, but how we need to see you more clearly, to understand your majesty, and to be those who humbly listen to you. So please help us, in Jesus' name, amen. Paul's relationship with this church at Corinth was shaky, rocky. They'd begun to distance themselves from him, and at the start of this letter, he has been forced to defend himself. He's asked them to look at his words. They've been clear and honest. He's asked them to look at his works. All that he has done has been done out of love for them. But things have been made worse by the arrival of some outsiders at Corinth who have stirred up trouble for Paul. So here he is, forced to continue defending his ministry. He's well aware that he runs the risk of promoting himself. Start of chapter 3, he says, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again?" But if he says nothing, there's a real danger that this church will drift, that the work of Christ at Corinth will unravel. Now, that word ministry can be rather off-putting, something that only vicars do. But it is simply the task of making disciples of Jesus through sharing God's word. That's ministry. So it is that informal gospel conversation. It's opening up the Bible with another person. It's leading that small group. It's serving on our youth and children's team. It's running the childcare so that others can hear the word proclaimed. It's helping on a summer camp. It's giving a talk. All of that is included in ministry. The glorious task of making disciples of Jesus through sharing God's word. Something that involves all of us. Before we just get into our passage, chapter 5 verse 12 has often been identified as a key verse of this letter. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. So there is a kind of ministry to take pride in, to boast in. It's the kind of ministry that Paul has shown to them and he wants to commend to them. By contrast, there is a ministry which boasts in external appearance, what is seen, literally on the face. Some at Corinth were thinking that ministry is all about what we do and about things on the surface. Whereas Paul is saying it's all about what God does in the heart. And in chapter 11, he gives a little pen portrait of the activity of these outsiders. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, he says. I promise you to one husband, to Christ, so that I may present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Paul is concerned that this young church is going to be led astray, seduced away from her true husband by these new teachers. This church is like a bride who is already heading towards an affair. Through Paul, these Corinthians were engaged to Christ. He'd arranged the wedding. But now he fears that they are being seduced. He continues, for if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. So these new teachers spoke about Jesus, they taught about the Spirit, they proclaimed the gospel, but it was a different Jesus, a different Spirit, a different gospel. They did not come wearing a big neon sign that said false teacher. It was far more subtle than that. They had infiltrated this young church. And this letter appeals for loyalty to both the message and to the manner of ministry. They were in danger of shifting from the message of the cross and shifting from confidence in the simple preaching of that message, which seems so weak. Shifting from an unwillingness to embrace a cross-shaped pattern of ministry. Well, in verses 12 and 13, he explains that there was an open door for him to preach at Troas, but he was not in the mood for doing so because Titus wasn't there. He sent Titus to try and sort things out at Corinth, but he was late returning, and the more the days slipped by, the more anxious Paul became. And so he decided to leave Troas and to head for Macedonia in the hope of meeting Titus sooner. It's a measure of how concerned he was for the Corinthians that he left behind that open door for the gospel in Troas. And then he says, verse 14, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. It is the picture of a victory parade after a military conquest. A bit like the winning team going on that open top bus tour around the city. But this is God's parade. This parade is proclaiming the victory of Jesus. So behind this procession, there lies a sacrifice, as it was for VE Day 50 years ago. Behind those celebrations was the sacrifice of those who did not return. And this picture of a triumphal procession, it has a bit of an edge to it, because such a procession would include enemy soldiers being led along as slaves, about to be slaughtered. No Geneva Convention in those days. And Paul sees himself as part of that sort of procession, preaching God's victory, but also a slave in the procession, being led to his death. So the picture is deliberately ambiguous. As one commentator puts it, The metaphor is at the same time triumphal and anti-triumphal. It is as God leads his servants as prisoners of war in a victory parade that God spreads the knowledge of Christ everywhere through them. To be sure, Paul's ministry is marked by suffering, but so far from disqualifying Paul as a minister, God's leading of him in Christ as a suffering servant thereby legitimates his ministry. Christ's humiliation in crucifixion is reproduced in the life of his servant. So here's a picture of Christian ministry, which is both triumphant and costly at the same time. And I guess that the cross of Jesus should, with that in mind, it shouldn't surprise us that it is so. Let's just dip into the rest of the letter to see what that looked like for Paul. Chapter 10, verse 10. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. Well, that's not very nice, is it? That's rather personal. When the truth about Jesus is proclaimed, there will be hostility. There will be personal insults. And sometimes it will come from those who they too are claiming to do Christian ministry. Well, Paul had experienced exactly that. At chapter 12, verse 7, he talks about his thorn in the flesh. In the previous chapter, he's listed all kinds of hardship that he's faced, and at the end of which he says, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. If they stumbled, he felt it. If they were set back, so was he. The heartache of gospel ministry. It can't be avoided. Someone you've spent hours reading the Bible with, now having no interest in Christian things. Someone you thought was converted, when they drift away, that hurts. Genuine Christian ministry will be costly. It will have the shape of the cross about it. But it is a triumphal procession. We are proclaiming a great victory. In Christ, we are on the winning side. We need to keep reminding ourselves of that if we're going to stay in the battle. Paul continues with Old Testament sacrifice language in verse 15. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. The aroma of his sacrificial service arises vertically to God. God smells it and recognizes the aroma of authentic ministry as a thank offering to him. One of the most remarkable things about Paul, although his ministry was so costly, there's no hesitation, no feeling sorry for himself, no grumbling. All through these verses, he's full of gratitude and praise. But thanks be to God, he says, despite the extreme cost. There may be times when we need to take a bit of time out to rekindle that sense of thankfulness in our hearts. So Paul's service is an aroma vertically, but also horizontally. Verse 15, the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. So gospel ministry will be divisive. The message of the cross will divide those who hear it. Now I guess we all love to be the fragrance of life. What a joy it is to be the means that God uses to bring someone else life. But if we're going to be the fragrance of life to some, then we are going to be the smell of death to others. Not pleasant, is it? The smell of death. Don't know if you've smelt death recently. Where we used to live in Carlisle, if the wind was blowing in the wrong direction, we would get the smell of the local slaughterhouse. Can you imagine a new aftershave? The great smell of abattoir. It's going to be a bit of a hard sell, isn't it? So have we as a church been the smell of death to anyone recently? Someone walked away from you, spitting feathers? Well, be encouraged, because you might just be doing something right. That church where nobody has ever left for years and years is not a good sign. Because if we're not the smell of death to some, then we won't be the fragrance of life to others. Seems to me that's what Paul is saying here. You can't have one without the other. It's the false teacher who is universally liked and welcomed. But Paul is quite clear that his message brings division. Some will turn to Jesus, others will turn away from Jesus. And that will happen at every level. The evangelistic course, not everybody will be converted. The one-to-one Bible study, the Sunday preaching, the men's breakfast, so on. It's something you need to be ready for. Something you should be expecting when the new vicar arrives. He won't be universally liked. Don't be alarmed. Don't start blaming him. It's this understanding of ministry that enables Paul and us to keep going when faced with hostility and hard hearts. Because to some, we will be the fragrance of life. As Paul proclaims Christ crucified and his victory over death, he knows that those whom God has chosen will be raised to life. So when Paul says, and who is equal to such a task? At one level we want to say no one, but actually we can say we are. The babyest Christian with the gospel is. Because God's gospel is powerful to bring change to the hearts of those who hear. Then verse 17, Paul says, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. So here's another mark of true gospel ministry. Not only costly sacrifice, but also sincere speaking. With that word peddle, Paul uses an image that we can all relate to. The dodgy salesman selling a car that's a rust bucket or a t-shirt that's a fake. The ministry of the peddler might look impressive. It might draw a crowd, but it's a false gospel with nothing under the bonnet. By contrast, Paul speaks the message given to him by God, in the sight of God, faithful to God, and in Christ, enabled and indwelt by Jesus. So the result of his work is genuine and authentic. The real gospel impacts the heart and brings real change. Later on in this letter, chapter 10, verse 12, those gospel peddlers are said to measure themselves by themselves. and compare themselves by themselves. They're mainly concerned with their own reputation, their performance in the front of one another. Well, by contrast, Paul says here, we speak before God. He's only concerned with God's opinion. He's not a people pleaser. He's not looking sideways. He's looking up. He serves before an audience of one. He'll proclaim only that message that God has given to him, whether he is the fragrance of life or the smell of death. Let's keep that same awareness ourselves. We speak before God. And if so, then we won't be put off by the costly nature of it all. We're working out our life and ministry before him and no one else. So tonight, God is pleading with us to stay loyal to the message of the cross and to stay loyal to the simple preaching of that message. He's urging you to keep your confidence in such gospel ministry. Sometimes it'll bring hostility and hardship. Often it will seem weak and slow. But it is the powerful way in which God changes lives for eternity.